at the beginning this evening of Holy Scripture, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be going through Revelation 22:21. Okay? Just kidding. It's the last. The word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Let's drop down to verse 26 of chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now let's go to Job, chapter 38, right before Psalms. Job 38. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dressed for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Let's go on to Psalm 104. At verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Let's go now to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. Beginning at verse 11. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and the one who formed him, "Ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host." Now let's go back to Psalm, verse 3. Psalm 3, verse 5. David writes, "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." Now go to the end of the Psalms, to Psalm 147. Verse 4. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. At verse 8. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. Now let's go in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. At verse 17, 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And then let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 at verse 3. At verse 3. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these various texts throughout Scripture reminding us of Your glorious majesty as Creator and Sustainer. We pray that we would give attention to that this evening, that we would praise You for it, that we would be encouraged by the truth of Your Word, that we would be further conformed to the likeness of Christ our Savior by this same Word, that we would be enabled, Lord God, to walk faithfully with You, and to do all the work that You call us to do in this world for Your glory. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The gun goes up. The crowd gets quiet. Runners to your marks. Get set. Boom! And the runners, the sprinters, take off down the track. What's the man with the gun called? The starter. Now, when the gun goes off, what happens down at the other end of the track, at the finish line? Who's down there? Huh? Who's down at the other end of the track? The timers. That's exactly right. And what do they do when the runners start? They start their stopwatches. Right. Time for the race begins when the gun goes off. And what do they do when the runners cross the line or the tape? They stop their stopwatches. The race is over. So in a race, there are three parts. There are three aspects of a race: the start and the finish and the time between. In fact, in the spring, if you're a track fan like I am and you have the opportunity to go to any track meets, you'll see that scenario many times. You saw it in the Olympics many times. Starts, finishes, and elapsed time. Our catechism question tonight basically deals with these same categories. What God starts, which happens to be everything, He always finishes. And between the start and the finish, He doesn't just sit back and watch like a spectator. He participates by sustaining, by controlling, directing, by supporting, by defining the race itself all along the entire course, the entire length of the track. Have you ever heard of deists? Deists. We probably studied them in school. A number of deists were involved with the founding of our country. That word deist comes from the Latin for God, Deus. And deists have, they believe that a supreme being, a God, not the Christian God, not the triune God of the Bible, but a supreme God, a God created the universe. And that He started the clock, we might say. He set the laws of nature in motion, and then, they believe, He backed off. He is the starter, but He is not the finisher. And He is certainly not, in their view, an intervener. He is now just a watcher. He is a divine spectator who really doesn't know exactly how or when or what will happen in terms of this race. Although He created, He couldn't keep things that He created independent of chance. So deists see God and His creation in some ways subject to chance. That happens to be currently a part of the very popular understanding of those, even in some conservative circles. You've probably heard of the openness of God theologians. That is an evolving view of what they think about God. He started it all, but He doesn't exactly know how it's going to finish. He's subject to the independent choices of free moral agents that He created, you. And He doesn't know how you're going to choose or what the future holds for you. He can't know those things, is what they teach. Now, we remember last week, we saw that nothing happens, nothing, we believe, exists by chance, by accident. There are no surprises to our God. Everything happens by intent. By His divine intent, His design. The one true Creator God plans everything for a purpose. His plans, His purposes precede His actions. God decides. He determines everything before it happens. So all that does happen in the universe, everything that occurs, everything that exists, is the result, we say, of His sovereign will. And so God, we said last week in our catechism question, decrees all things, even those things that are contrary or that work against His character, such as sin or evil in the world. He permits those things because ultimately He uses even those things to bring him glory and honor. He overcomes, he triumphs over evil, and exalts his ultimately good and holy will. And even though God does not reveal to us all of the reasons of his plans, he does tell us, he assures us, he's in charge and he will finish all he started. And that the conclusion will be utterly glorious, perfectly consistent with his holy and righteous character. Now, we also saw last week that nothing can foil or interrupt, nothing can frustrate or change or undo God's sovereign plan. No one can stop the race in the middle or reroute the course. It will run exactly as he predetermined, foreordained. Now, the question we were looking at, question 7, focused on the truth that God is the planner, the definer, the all-powerful controller who never acts without a holy reason. He always has a purpose. He always has a goal that he decides on in advance that will, when completed, glorify and exalt him. Now, question 8 this week simply states the corollary to God's decrees, namely that God carries out, he accomplishes, he does what he plans. The old adage I'm sure that you've heard is, plan your work, then work your plan. God does that perfectly. He plans his work, and then he works his plan. And that work has three parts. The start, we call that creation. And the finish, that's the end, we call that the consummation of all things, and the time between. The history that unfolds by God's direction, that is called providence. And our catechism question this evening deals with two of those three things: the start of all things, creation, and God's continued control and care of all things during the race, providence. Now, Catechism questions 9 through 13, the next few questions, they all deal with creation and providence in more detail. And so tonight what I'm going to do is just give us an overview of these works. And remember, that is what they are. By his creating work and his providential work, God is accomplishing his perfect, holy, predetermined will. He's accomplishing his plan. And God's plan is not revolving or endless. And by that I mean, contrary to what many Eastern religions teach and believe, God's plan has a definite beginning and a certain end or conclusion. It's like a track race. So history, all movement in the universe is not cyclical, but linear. All things are progressing toward a finale, which will result in the confession of God's supremacy and glory in Christ. Paul said it that glorious way, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the finish line. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 20. beginning at verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Now drop down to verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." That is the end of history as we now know it. That is the end, the final state of glorifying and enjoying God forever. History is linear. That's where it's going. Progressing to God's set conclusion. And God remains, He stays personally active in fulfilling His promises and plans to His people. The word to describe God's personally active role in history is the term immanent. He is not just transcendent. He is not just out there above, apart from creation, although that is true, but He maintains, He actively sustains what He has made. His hands are involved with what He has made every day. And we saw that in a number of the passages that we read this evening. Now, a couple of things this evening about creation. First, God created all that exists from nothing. He caused there to be stuff when there was no stuff. God made matter, the raw material of reality, and He fashioned, He molded these materials into a universe. Not a multiverse, but a universe. The cosmos, which is so vast that we can't discern the end of it, the boundaries of it, but God does. The universe, Or by the universe, this word universe, we're implying, that's why we use it instead of multiverse, because it all connects. It's all fitted together. It all relates. And all things in the universe are interdependent. They all relate to the whole, to each other. The Westminster theologian that so many of us admire, Van Til, would say it this way. There are no brute facts, only created facts in the universe. And that includes the creation of space and time. Both of those dimensions are created by God. But God Himself is not subject to nor dependent on them. And that's one of the great mysteries that we always face in relation to God. A being who's not trapped. He's not dependent. He's not hemmed in by space or time. And now you and I, we can't escape spatial or temporal categories. We are always is a time word, by the way. We are always here or there, right? Those are space words. We are always before or after, time words. And we can never, that's a time word, get away from or beyond, those are space words. We can never get away from that, even in our language, in our thoughts. God is immanent, meaning He can intervene in time and space, but He is never, ever dependent on them as we are. The Creator is independent of creation. He alone is autonomous or free from even space and time. God created, we teach, and the Bible teaches, all things freely. Meaning, simply because He wanted to. It suited His purpose. But He never created, He did not create, because it was necessary. God has no need of anything outside of Himself. He didn't create the world because He was lonely, or bored, or curious. He created to please and glorify Himself. Now, along these lines, the Bible teaches that all three persons of the Trinity take part in creating the heavens and the earth. Of course, the Father usually is in the foreground of creation, such as in 1 Corinthians 8:6. There is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live, Paul wrote. But the Son and the Holy Spirit are also clearly agents of creation. John 1:3 says, this is in regard to Christ, through Him all things were made. And then we see the Spirit, even particularly there in Genesis 1:2. And then also in Job 33:4, where it says, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now, the second thing in our catechism question, providence, has to do with God's work of sustaining and maintaining all that He created. His work of creation. His directing all things to their final destination. And if God were not actively maintaining creation, we can be confident it would instantaneously disintegrate. It would come unglued, as it were. It would return to chaos, to that chaos of Genesis 1-2. In fact, Colossians 1:16, speaking of Christ, says, for by Him all things were created, and they were created for Him. And then verse 17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. They continue to exist by Him, by the Word of our Savior. Jesus is maintaining every molecule. He is holding together every atom by His divine power. Now, this word providence literally means to look forward or to look ahead. But we use it like the word supervisor or another biblical word, overseer or bishop, episkopos in the Greek. Because an overseer is the caretaker or more precisely, the caregiver. God is the great caregiver. He is the provider of life itself and then everything needed to sustain life. As Paul says in Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." God is the great supplier. Paul asked the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, a very pointed, direct question, one we need to ask ourselves often in this culture. What do you have that you did not receive? And of course, his implied answer there is nothing. All I am and all I have is ultimately a gift from God. He is my sole provider, S-O-L-E, as well as my soul provider, S-O-U-L. And of course, His greatest provision, His most valued gift was His beloved Son, Jesus, by whom we now have eternal life in His name. And in the light of this great provision, Paul reasons this way. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Praise God that the promise He made to save us for Himself, He keeps from start to finish, and every step between. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do rejoice that You are the great God who has created and that You intend to finish all things for Your glory, and that we can take great confidence that every step of the way to that glorious consummation in Christ is under Your sovereign care. Every moment of our lives, every glory and joy that we experience, every trial that we face. And we thank You, Lord, that we can be confident that You never sleep nor slumber, but constantly care for all You have made, especially for Your precious children whom You have saved through Christ our Savior. We thank You for that in His most glorious name. Amen.